met. My name's Mike, Senior Minister here. You might like to pray with me now that God might help me as I speak and as we respond to what God's done. Now, Father God, we are thankful for all you've done for us. And we pray indeed that you might help us now as we think on your words and respond. Help us to understand what you've said. Help us to believe it and to obey it. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A while back, I was at a public debate. I was part of the debate at a church synod. The topic mattered. It was something like whether repentance is essential to salvation. Afterwards, an old friend came up to me and said, "You know what was good about this debate? Both sides had great passion." I wonder what we make of that. What should we make of that? Passion or zeal makes things lively, doesn't it? Especially when the argument's about things that matter. It makes things entertaining to a point. But at the same time, zeal without knowledge, as Paul calls it, can be really annoying. Do you know what I mean? What do you think if I say, well, that person has passion, but they've got the wrong cause? A number of people would come to mind for some, different people for others, if you're going to describe someone who had great passion, but the wrong cause, without knowledge. Let me try to offend half the room and name some names, not saying that I think these people have zeal without knowledge, but some will say something like Pauline Hanson. Some will say Greta Thunberg. Some will say Charlie Kirk. I won't go on too long or everyone will be against me, right? We like passion, but we don't like it when that passion's pointed what we see as the wrong way, especially if it starts getting aggressive towards us or the things we hold dear. This morning's passage shows us the Christian way through it, or how Paul speaks about this, because Paul's looking at his own people, Israel, the Jews, God's ancient people, and he says they have great zeal for God, but they've missed the true God. Behind it, Paul's still answering the question that's driving this part of Romans from chapters 9 to 11. It's that, yes, Israel, they had God's law. They were God's people. They had God's promises. And yet when Jesus came, their great Messiah, most of Israel turned him away and wouldn't follow him. And so some were asking, well, if Christianity is true, how can that happen? Doesn't that mean God's failed or the word of God's failed or just your gospel's not the true gospel, Paul? Now, last week, Paul was answering that very question from God's side by saying, yes, God chooses whom he chooses, and he has chosen not all the bloodline of Israel to be his people Israel, only some. This week, he answers from the human side. What actually happened to Israel was their fault, not God's. And in all of this, he talks about zeal for God. The zeal for God needs to be pointed in the right way, and the right way is that of the Christian gospel of being saved by faith, made right with God by faith. And so the first thing we're going to see today is about zeal that runs the wrong way. You've got an outline there, it'll help you to follow along. You've got your Bibles open, that'll help you too. But Israel's problem, it was never how hard they tried. We're going to hear Paul testify to their zeal, but here's how he starts our passage today. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, the non-Jews, who did not pursue righteousness, have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel, who pursued the law as a way of righteousness, have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. So it's good to know that the word righteousness means being right with God. It's a legal kind of word. God's declaring as though the judge that, yes, you're right with me. And he's saying the Gentiles, the non-Jews, that's most or maybe even all of us here, they were not chasing righteousness, but they got it. And Israel chased it with everything they had. They tried to obey the law. They were proud of themselves. But because they tried to earn it, because they tried to deserve it and get the pat on the back that results they missed it. And so Paul goes on to say what he thinks of his own people. And he testifies about them, that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And so their zeal was real, but it was blind. Not knowing that God's righteousness was a gift, they set about building their own. And when God's righteousness came in Christ, the one who had died for their sins and risen again so that they couldn't earn it, they just needed to trust in him, or they didn't submit to it, and so they missed it. And here's the thing. Israel, of all people, should have known the way, because they had the law and the prophets and the promises, and every one of them pointed to Jesus who came to them. And so they're not knowing what was not innocent. The wrong direction was their own fault. Now, I myself know a little bit about going the wrong direction with plenty of effort. I'm poor at directions, especially those in my family know this, and so that means I lean heavily on Google Maps. Anyone else like me in this? Love the Google Maps. Really kind of lost without it. Thank you for that hand or two. Yeah, but sometimes what that means is I'm in a car with no phone, and maybe I would have put it on the dock if there was a dock, but no, it's off because there was no dock, and so I think I know the way. But then even though I've gone this place, you know, five or six times or however many times, I've taken a wrong turn, and now I'm late, and so now I'm driving more aggressively. And I'm in and out of the lanes a little more, and maybe that was a bit more amber than it should have been, and all the rest. And I'm going for it, hopefully within the law. And then I realize I've just been going more aggressively, still in the wrong direction. Anybody experienced that before other than me? That's the kind of thing that we're being told about Israel here. They pursued it with great zeal in the wrong direction. And so the problem was never the intensity for them, but the direction. Now, our culture loves sincerity, don't you think? But to a point. We distrust the hypocrite, and rightly so. We don't want them saying one thing and doing another secretly. But we only love sincerity when it costs us nothing. Nobody accepts, but they meant well, from the surgeon who operated on the wrong knee. Because we know sincere and wrong is just still wrong. And so I want us to see then the generosity of the answer that Paul gives. Because Paul says he can testify that his people are zealous for God. And you might think, okay, he's hung out with them. No. What he's saying there is, I can testify that they're zealous for God because they tried to stone me. Because they've tried to kill me numerous times. They've taken oaths to not eat until they've killed me. Right? I can testify that they're zealous for God. Notice how generous that is. Right? If you are at the hands of somebody who's treating you like that, I think you're going to say something stronger about them. You're not really going to find the compliment so much, are you? I can testify about them that they're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. And so he's saying, he doesn't even say the problem is they're trying to kill me. Their problem is they don't know God as he's made himself known. Yes, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, as the one to be who will take you and accept you only by faith. Only by faith in his promises about Jesus. Notice he says it with grief, not scorn. We saw last week how he was grieving for his people. And so notice how good a model this is for us. Praise what can be praised. Say where it's gone wrong. Do it showing care and love for the one you disagree with, even Israel, in this kind of case. And so, is there somebody now you can think of, whether you know them personally well or somebody out there that you're tending to think quite badly of, that you can approach more in the way Paul does, finding good things to say, maybe seeing them as zeal without knowledge or generous in some other fashion, above all, hoping for good outcomes for them and praying for them. Because here is the model Paul gives us. But he goes on. And part of the case that he wants to make here is both to do with what the gospel is, that it's been promised by God all along, so that he can make it clear again from another direction how it's Israel's fault, not God's, that they haven't responded. And so, here, in lots of different ways, he's showing from the Old Testament that the Jews accepted that there is a righteousness by faith, not by works. So he starts with Moses. Moses writes this about the the righteousness that is by the law, the person who does these things will live by them. And we get this, I think, it's Leviticus 18 he's quoting, basically saying, keep all the law, keep all of what God has said by rules and so on, and keep it always, and you'll live forever. You'll be right with God. We know Jesus is the only one who ever walked that road, but it is a road. Then Paul quotes from the Deuteronomy passage we had read earlier, that Bob read, and he puts it this way, but the righteousness that is by faith says, don't say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. So here, Paul takes Moses' words and he fills them with Jesus. He says, no climbing to heaven to bring Christ down. You don't have to do that. That's not part of earning your salvation. Jesus has come down. No going into the grave to bring him up. God did that. He raised him from the dead. Nothing left to climb. God does it all for us. And so he goes on. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Great memory verse there. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, with your mouth that you profess and you are saved. And now here, the heart is the whole inner person. And he's saying this righteousness, this right standing with God is received by our heart, trusting Jesus. The mouth saying he is Lord, not by our hands having performed, not by us getting that reward, yes, you deserve to be here, well done. God still cares how we live, hear that right, it's just that we don't win our way into his family. And so, Paul underlines that this is all in the scriptures, and it long has been. He says, the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For, another quote from the Old Testament, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What are we seeing here, right? We've been giving many quotes from Moses, from Isaiah, from Joel, over many centuries. Three different authors saying this long before Jesus came, long before Paul came, saying righteousness by faith, it's been there for a long time, for everyone. God's not changing his mind after Israel let him down. This was always the deal. The gospel Paul preaches is God keeping his word, not replacing it with something else. God's word hasn't failed. You know, a few years back, I was at Burnside Primary School, I don't know if you know Burnside Primary School there, and we've had this great privilege for a number of years of going there with a group from other churches to present a Christian Option program, and I was there a few years back, and I saw an old music teacher of mine, Mr. Ashby, Mark Ashby, and he said, he remembered me, and he also remembered my dad, and so he was telling me a story about my dad. And he'll say, oh, I remember, Mr. Ashby must have been a student at the time, I guess, but maybe back in the 60s or 70s. He said, oh, yeah, I remember your dad actually lighting up a cigarette in the classroom. Oh, is that right? Have you noticed how much our world has changed in a lifetime? Right? Yes, in living memory, smoking was normal everywhere, on planes, in the pub, in the office. Now it's banned indoors, shamed and all the rest, behind plain packaging. We were told a daily glass of red wine was good for the heart. Now I hear the World Health Organization says there's no safe level of alcohol at all. I'm guessing that hasn't reached Australia, but there it is. Fat was the enemy. And then sugar, and then eggs would kill us. And then, now they're fine. And I haven't even started on the changes in what we're taught about marriage or sex or gender, right? What the culture was sure of last decade, it scolds today. And so the question is, how do you not end up on the wrong side of a line that keeps moving back and forth sometimes? On the things that matter most, on this thing that matters most, how we're made right with God and saved eternally, the message hasn't changed. It hasn't changed in the Bible. Moses said it. Isaiah said it. Joel said it. Moses maybe 1200 BC. Isaiah in the 700s BC. Joel, I'm not entirely sure. Paul says it, you know, 1,200 or so years, 1,300 years after Moses, and it's still true today. Come to God by trusting God's Messiah, not by trying to be good enough for him. Because you won't be good enough. I won't be good enough. No one will be good enough. Don't build your life on a verdict that's going to change by Christmas. Build it on the gospel that has held for 3,000 years and still says to us, even today, relate to God, sing, come to him with confidence by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, taking him as our Lord and our Savior, not by our achievements. It's a lovely message. Do you feel the loveliness of it? Takes all the pressure off, includes us in the family with confidence. So why did Israel reject it? Well, we're about to hear because of their stubbornness, because we like being patted on the back and said, oh, you earned it, but not because of any fault in God. And so it was Israel's fault, not God's. Now, one of the things Paul wants to start by saying under this section is that it wasn't a new thing just in Paul's day that some Jews were rejecting God's message. It's long been the case. So Paul said, even Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed your message? In fact, who has believed our message? It was Isaiah's and God's. As though Isaiah's not sure he can find anybody who's believed the message. That's how small the response was back then. Maybe you look around and you feel a bit like Isaiah. When you look around Australia, look at your friends, your family, all the rest, and you feel a bit like this. Wrong arm. You feel a bit like this. You think, who's left? Paul was saying the similar thing. Isaiah was saying the similar thing. No. This doesn't mean God's failed. The fault's somewhere else. And so don't be discouraged if indeed things are the same as they've ever been. What's the reason then? Paul tries to explain. But I ask, did they not hear? Was that the problem? Of course they did. Here's a quote from a psalm. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. That is, the true message of who God is has gone out into all the earth. God proclaims his character through the heavens, through the skies, through what is made by looking around. The majesty of God can be seen in all sorts of places. And that is enough, we're told, to be without excuse for our rejection of God, for not responding to him, giving him thanks and such, no matter where we are, no matter what century. But maybe some would say then, oh, we were told, okay, maybe, but we didn't understand. And that's God's fault. And Paul says, no. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I'll make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. And the point is, even nations who had been taught very little about God managed to understand and receive God. Israel themselves had this whole years and years, centuries of teaching that was deliberately designed to point to God's Messiah. They didn't get it, but they should have, because all these other nations who had far, far less, they were responding, they were understanding. And so, again, the point is it's Israel's fault, not God's. And so we get to the last point. But concerning Israel, he said, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. What's the problem, says God? It's that the people are disobedient and obstinate. That's the reason the Bible gives for why the people aren't full of enthusiasm for what God has done for us. The word was near, it was clear, it was preached, and they refused it. There's a perversity in all of us, like the Jews of old, that we don't want to be told how to live, and we don't want to be told that you can't earn your way into this gift. You know, in primary school, till year seven, all the way through, I was at a school where my dad was a teacher there, and so I got driven to school every day. Now, by the time year seven came around, though it was a 5-kilometer trip, I was thinking to myself, I want to be like the other kids and get my own way to school. So I tried to persuade mum and dad to let me run to school. And this is 25-minute, whatever it was, for a year seven, 5 kilometres. Now, there was a fairly dubious section of the trip, dubious because it was a track that was obscured from everyone's view. And so I wouldn't have thought about it at the time, but there were good reasons why mum and dad would have been thinking, oh, what are we going to do here? I learnt many years later that they let me go, and then Dad drove, being careful not to let me see him, but made sure that I came out the other end of this track and made my way to school successfully. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with me wanting to make my own way to school, though I probably should have taken Mum's advice about not smelling or taking some deodorant along and such. But be that as it may, Dad was there. He was making sure I was okay. He had his, watching from behind, his arms out if something was going wrong. That's a bit of a Father's Day image, isn't it? It's also the image that we're given here of God towards Israel. All day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. And in so many different ways then, Paul's saying, no, it's not God's fault that his people haven't been responding. Yes. Same today. It's not God's fault. It's the people's fault for being disobedient and obstinate. Like Paul, we're not meant to respond by saying, yeah, they are. No. We're meant to say, it grieves us that our friends and family don't respond to this amazing gift of God's own Son. But not to say, God, that's your fault. God only, why didn't you make yourself clearer? Why didn't you send a great miracle in our day or anything like that? Deep down, we can think our friends and family may have an excuse for rejecting God along these lines, not clear enough. God could have done more. We didn't understand. It's somebody else's fault. It's good to hear. That's not going to fly. It didn't fly then, not today either. But also to be encouraged, just because Australia, our neighbours, are full of people who don't want anything to do with Jesus, doesn't mean it's false. Doesn't mean God isn't loving and done everything for us that we might be saved without our help. He has done so. So back to where we started. My friend was right as far as it went. That debate was an interesting debate at Synod. Because there was plenty of zeal and passion. Zeal is a good thing. We mustn't forget that. Yeah. I'm hoping for the day when more and more people are zealously singing God's praises, even here. Zealously telling their friends about the great message that we have in Jesus, even like Paul. Paul says zeal is good with knowledge. And so we can, how can we be more zealous for him this week? Maybe just start by singing our songs with just a little more fervor even today. But do remember this as we conclude. Isaiah wasn't sure anyone had believed his message. But God was still there and faithful. And so, even when those around us are not responding, let's not ourselves be disobedient, obstinate, stubborn. Eternal life is worth going against the crowd for. So let's stick with Jesus, give thanks for him, and have zeal and knowledge together. Why don't we pray? Well, our Father, we thank you for this great news of salvation, that you've saved us through Jesus without our help. And so we ask, please, for all of us, for those who might not know Jesus, that you'd bring them to him even now. And for those of us who've been Christian a short time or long, help us to persevere, to have zeal with knowledge, to respond in ways that please you, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.